Well, why don't you take your Bibles, and the first place that we will be among many, many places today is the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. What we're doing the first two Sundays of 2017 is we are examining our church's vision and purpose statement. What a vision and purpose statement is, and you can see it up on the screen, and it's on your bulletin every Sunday when you come in as well. But what a vision and purpose statement is, it's really just a tool. It's a tool to help us aim in the right direction with all that we are as a church. It just helps point us in the right direction. Now, to be clear, we only need the Bible. It's all we need. The Bible is what directs us and tells us where to put our next step down as a church family. So then why do we have a purpose statement? Well, it's one way to just try to distill the message of the Bible or to try to summarize what the Bible says and puts before us in its entirety. Therefore, a purpose statement or a vision statement cannot say everything. It just can't. And therefore, a vision statement or a purpose statement will obviously leave out very, very important things that we believe and love and cling to as a church family. But what we hope that our vision and purpose statement does do as a church is that it tries to grab some of the main lines or strands of truth that run through the Bible and run through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and lay them out clearly in a memorable, easier way to try to summarize. So you can see it up there. The main statement is in the middle. We have a biblical vision of God that then leads us to our gospel purpose in Christ. So a biblical vision of God and a gospel purpose in Christ. And then each of those parts is broken down or summarized with a triad. What do we mean by a biblical vision of God? Well, we want to look at and see the glory of God. We want to see the cross of Christ, and we want to see a changed life accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God. And what do we mean by our gospel purpose in Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to look at that today more specifically. That's summarized with a triad as well, drawing in the lost, building up disciples, and then sending them out. And as we said last week, just to kind of bring you up to speed and remind you, we start broadly with a biblical vision, and then we narrow ourselves down into a gospel purpose. This book is not the gospel. It contains the gospel. The Bible is the Bible. And the gospel is the crown jewel within the Bible, of the Bible. So we want to start first by focusing on things that are broad and big and contained in all of the Bible, but then we eventually want to narrow ourselves down into the gospel mission of Jesus Christ. And last week we covered the first part, number one, a biblical vision of God. You can see it in your outline. That biblical vision portion of our statement, it uses all of the Bible to try to focus us in on, very importantly, a person. That's what we want to do first. We want to focus in on a person, the greatest being of all, God. As a church, before we start running after any task or into any activity in this world, first, we need to make sure that we are all directing our hearts and our minds to the Word of God in order to see the God of the Word. Who is He? This is one way to summarize what we think about the God of the Bible. Well, He's a God of glory. And He is the Christ of the cross named Jesus. And He is the Holy Spirit who brings about transformation of life when He saves sinners. So as a church, we want to set our sights on Him. We use the word vision on purpose to trigger and make you think of looking, gazing upon, seeing. And we want this biblical vision of God, and we want it first before we go do anything for our God in the world. So as we draw near to the scriptures, they set our eyes on the God of the scriptures. And they revealed to us that he is a God of great glory and that he is a God who is willing to become flesh and then go and suffer and die on a cross as a substitute for those he saves. And he is a spirit of holiness who, when he applies the gospel of the Son to the life of the sinner that he's saving, he changes that sinner. That sinner is not the same anymore. But transformed, newness of life. So as a church family, we need first to be paused worshipers. That's what we're focusing on in a biblical vision of God. We want to be paused worshipers first before anything else. The glory of God, the cross of Christ, the transformation of life by the Spirit. And then what we find as we set our sights on this biblical vision of God as paused worshipers is that God then narrows us down to his Son's gospel activity, his Son's gospel mission and purpose. He gives to us a very purposeful life in Jesus Christ. As we pause ourselves to worshipfully gaze on the God of the Bible, we don't become recluses, hermits who never want to interact with people but just kind of meditate and contemplate God. Rather, as paused worshipers of the God of the Bible, we become fueled for the greatest activity we could ever give our lives to in this world. And so we're ready now today for the second half of our vision and purpose statement. So secondly, number two, let's talk about our gospel purpose in Christ. Now, what do we mean by gospel purpose? We're referring to Jesus' gospel mission. As you read through your Bible from front to back, you'll find that God had different purposes for different servants of his at different points in his redemptive plan that he has been unfolding on this earth. For instance, Noah had a purpose. If you're doing your Bible reading and you started a new year and you're still on track, you read about that in chapter 6, right? In Genesis. Noah's purpose was to build an ark and prepare for the terrifying day of judgment that was about to come upon all of the earth in the flood. That's not our purpose, right? It's kind of clear, right? Moses' purpose was to go into Egypt and help captive Israel escape their slavery in order to come out and be under the care of Yahweh in the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. That's not our purpose. David's purpose was to be a godly king over the nation of Israel from his throne in a city called Jerusalem and to carry out God's justice from there among the nations. That's not our purpose either, is it? Which purpose in the Bible do we live under? We live under Jesus' gospel mission purpose. That's where we draw direction and gain direction in terms of our activity that we are to be about. And as we study the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels in the New Testament, it appears that he had three primary, overlapping, complementary activities or tasks for his disciples to participate in: drawing in, building up, and sending out. And as you read then the rest of your New Testament beyond the Gospels, as you read and watch the Gospel expand across the Mediterranean world in the book of Acts, and then read Paul's epistles, you then find the church busily engaged in all three of these parts of the Gospel purpose. So let's examine this Gospel mission triad one at a time now. Number one, drawing in. Jesus had something to say about what it means to be drawn in to God. He had something to say about how sinners were drawn to him as he went about preaching the gospel with his disciples alongside him. John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one," Jesus says, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Same chapter, verse 65. "And he," Jesus was saying, "for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Turn to Acts chapter 13. Let's look at the way Luke describes it, the way that he described it during Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 13, verse 48. Paul runs with the gospel. He's in Pisidian Antioch. He's in a synagogue. The Jews are beginning to reject the gospel there. He says at the end of verse 46, "We're turning to the Gentiles. I came and preached to you Jews first. You are considering yourselves not worthy to hear it." Verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us," Paul says, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." How many believed? Well, as many as had been appointed by God to do so. In other words, what the New Testament makes immensely clear over and over and over and over is that in the gospel mission of Jesus Christ, make no mistake about it, we preach the gospel. We call sinners to repentance and faith in the gospel. Paul ran with the gospel across the Mediterranean world. But sinners are drawn in to a saving relationship with Christ ultimately because of God, of God's sovereign work before our preaching, under our preaching, and God's sovereign work in our preaching and surrounding our preaching. So what's important for us to remember as we carry out our gospel purpose is that this drawing in is ultimately salvation drawing in. Although we have the privilege of participating with God in and by preaching the gospel. It's also important to note, if you go back to John, go back to John chapter 12, verse 32. What's very, very important to note is that Jesus Christ crucified is God's powerful object of attraction. So God is the one who draws, but he draws with an attraction point who is his son, and it's his son's death. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Verse 33, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So when he's lifted up, it means he's going to be crucified. And that is the drawing point. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see the way Paul says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, the attraction point is Jesus Christ crucified. That's the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross," that word of the cross, that focal point to the world is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, what is the word of cross, of the cross? It is the power of God. It's the very power of God that saves us. Look at verse 22. "Indeed, Jews ask for signs." See, what do they want as their attraction point? Give me a sign. What do Greeks want to prop up as an attraction point for them? Wisdom. Their wisdom, not God's wisdom, but their version of wisdom. But we, what's our object of attraction? Verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, To Jews, it's a stumbling block. To Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Look at chapter 2. What does Paul say? For him is the attraction point in his preaching. I, verse 2, determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ. And him crucified. You see, drawing in is therefore not primarily about us developing ministry programs in which we get attenders to come. If we think that gaining attenders, having our chairs filled, if we think that's the goal, we haven't pushed ourselves far enough in the gospel purpose that Jesus Christ has for us. The drawing in that we are to aim for in Jesus' gospel purpose is the drawing in where God saves a sinner to Christ through faith in the preaching of the gospel. And we shouldn't be satisfied until that drawing in takes place. We can't be a church that's quickly satisfied, that is easily satisfied, that is mostly satisfied with new attenders attending any ministry event that we put on. When are we most satisfied? When God savingly draws sinners into Christ through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is what we labor intensely for. Listen, salvation growth in a church family is better than numerical growth. Or to put it this way, maybe, numerical growth is good only if it is what? Salvation growth. Well, what difference should this make in your life, in our lives? As you share the gospel with your children in your home, with your neighbors, with coworkers, with classmates, you must remember that they don't need a tweaking in their life. You must remember they are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And they need a drawing power beyond any power that you have to draw them out of the grave that they are in. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. They need a power beyond your friendship. And they need a power beyond church attendance. Here's the way Paul thought about it. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That should impact you. Pray for them. And so you pray and you put before dead sinners only that which has the power to achieve their resurrection to new life. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If I gave you a bottle of aspirin and then sent you to a cemetery, raise the dead, you'd know how foolish that is. It needs to be that clear in your mind what you are asking for when you preach the gospel. You have to rely on a power that you don't possess, but that God has. And that is the only way drawing in takes place, biblical drawing in. Listen, there are some things that are very important in your evangelism, but you need to give them their proper drawing in weight and power. We all need to befriend lost sinners. It's very important. But being friends with them isn't the power that makes them alive in Christ. Jesus Christ crucified in the gospel is that power. And listen, if your friendship isn't being used by God as a platform to draw sinners in, then your friendship with the lost needs to get better. And it's a precious thing when a lost sinner attends a church service. But attending church isn't the power that makes them alive in Christ. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so if church attendance isn't lending towards God raising the dead through the power of the preaching of the gospel, well, then church attendance is falling short of the gospel purpose. And can you just go back on your own life, believer, and think for just a moment. You weren't ultimately and finally converted or savingly drawn into Jesus Christ because of a friendship you had with a believer or because of a church attendance or anything like that. What had power to raise you from the dead? God, and God alone. In and through the message of Jesus Christ preached to you, some friend, perhaps a stranger, a church service. But he sovereignly saved you through his son's death in your place. He drew you out of the grave into new life in his son. So listen, give the proper weight to good things in evangelism, like friendship, church attendance, a workplace Bible study that's evangelistic in nature. Give the proper weight to those things, nothing more and nothing less. Listen to the way Paul thinks and talks in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. He's referring to his lost fellow Jews. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Listen, that kind of heart doesn't draw ultimate satisfaction with a 30% attendance increase over last year. That kind of heart is looking through that and beyond that to sinners who are perishing eternally unless God savingly draws them in. So daily pray for the lost around you and press for them to be savingly drawn into the gospel of God. Don't rest until then, and don't let them draw comfort with the fact that they're coming to church with you. You have to help them push beyond that and realize that's proper weight also. Nobody ever got into heaven because they went to church, and neither will your friend, and neither will you if that's you today. The only power that takes one who is dead in sin, one who is worthy of the wrath of God, the only thing that has power to change that one and give them Jesus in heaven is Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins, faith in him, repentance toward him. In your parenting, because many of you, this is where your ministry is. It's in your home, your primary ministry. Don't rest until your child is converted. Pray. That's not in your power, but that is your goal. Jesus had three primary overlapping complementary gospel mission activities for his disciples to participate in. The first one is drawing in. Secondly, building up. Let's talk about building up. It's important to understand how these three triad points, drawing in, building up, and sending out. It's important to talk about how they're related to each other. They overlap one another in some ways as gospel tasks. They're complementary gospel activities with one another. There is a level of sequence to them. We have them in an order on purpose, drawing in, building up, and sending out. But you shouldn't think of drawing in, building up, and sending out like first grade, second grade, third grade. You only do first grade when you are in first grade, but then when you go to second grade, you're not doing first grade anymore, and so forth. You shouldn't think that way about this gospel triad. Some of the best building up that a disciple gets is when that disciple is being sent out as God is drawing in sinners. There's an overlap, complementary relationship they have. Once a lost sinner is savingly drawn in by the gospel through faith alone, that believer now needs to be built up. But building up takes place on two levels, according to the New Testament. A personal level, an individual level, but also on a corporate or a church body level. You individually are to be built up. But God is thinking about more than that. God is also concerned that the body of Christ be built up. Which one do you focus on most? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Do you remember we read this in our worship time? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. And I want you to be watching maybe with eyes to see, okay, where's my personal building up, my individual building up, and where is the body being built up? Ephesians 4, verse 11, he, Jesus, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that he gave in the first century and even beyond on some of these here to establish the church. A union of Gentile and Jew believer who were one in Christ in fellowship and in spiritual relationship with each other. That was something that they didn't have prior to Pentecost. So he gave these gifts, verse 11, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up, key in, to the building up, here it is, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there. So imagine children just in a shipwreck being tossed into the ocean. The last thing they're going to do is come together into a union. They're going to get scattered. And what scatters us apart from one another in a church family? Carried about by every wind of doctrine, of teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, bad teaching scatters us from one another. But in contrast, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, Jesus, who is the head, Christ. And here we go. You see the verse. I kind of put it up for you on the screen so you can see it maybe in a different way. From whom, and here's the main clause of that whole long verse, the whole body, causes the growth of the body. That's the big idea. And everything else that is said before that and around that helps flesh out what that means. The whole body, how does it cause the growth of the body? Well, it's being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, what every connection supplies. So you take one member and you take another member and you put them together and there's a connection. And at that connection point, there's a supply of power. And the body causes the growth of the body when that takes place. But that can only work, that connection of supply and power can only take place according to the proper working of each individual part. Where's the individual? Right there. So you must, as an individual, be built up and you must become everything that God says you must become in his word so that when your life comes up into connection with another believer's life who's striving for the same thing by the grace of God, those two lives have a supply of power that helps hold the members of the body together, that causes the growth of the body. All of that is for the building up of itself in love. It's an amazing building up that's pretty big at what Jesus is looking for. So what difference should that make for you? Well, how much have you focused on both of those dimensions, both of them? Being built up personally, but also how much have you focused on being built up corporately as a body, as a church family? Listen, personally, you need to be all about the spiritual disciplines in your life and activities that will help you to grow. Careful, thoughtful, worshipful Bible reading and study. And a spiritual discipline like prayer, spiritual discipline of serving, being with other believers in fellowship, all of those kinds of things help you to grow personally. But how connected is your life to the body of Christ or any other local church? I don't know if you're even visiting today, and this might not be the body that you're connected to. You need to be connected to a church family, whether it's this one or another one. How much you focus on your connection to the church family is a good measurement that reveals how much you're investing in that. Many Christians only think of the one building up, don't they? I just need to be personally built up. And they don't think about how their life must be connected with others so that the body can be built up. And for many churches, all they're thinking about is we just exist to supply individual believers that which they individually need to be individually built up. No, we're about something more than that. We need to be together as often as we can in as many different forms as we can so that we can be built up together as well. So listen, the answer, if you find yourself focusing more on your individual side, the answer is to not focus less on your personal proper working of each individual part, but rather focus more on the others that you are to be connected with in the local church. You see, your building up focus just needs to expand to include the church family. And God's word is what expands your vision on that in Ephesians 4. Let your life rub up against other messy believers' lives. Let it happen. It's what we do together as we grow in Christ, as we receive instruction, as we fellowship, as we worship, as we serve together. In our minds as elders here at the church, the best place for you, your life to come and rub up against another person's life is in your small group. We'd love to help you get into a small group if you're not in one. We want much more for you than church attendance on a Sunday. Your life needs to be involved with other people's lives, and a great way to do that is small groups. When at the table, at the information table as you leave, there's a sheet that introduces you to all the small groups, and come find me, come talk to any elder. We would love to help you get plugged into a small group. So again, there are three overlapping, complementary gospel mission tasks for us to be involved in. There's drawing in the lost into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There is the building up of disciples individually and as a body. And then thirdly, there is sending out. Now, I'm going to take a running start at this. So we're going to go back in your Bible a little bit. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 3. Be ready to turn your Bible. You're going to have to go quickly. Exodus chapter 3. God himself has always been a sending God. So I want to show you that from the earliest pages of the Bible, that God is a sending God. He did this. He sent Moses to carry out God's plan for Israel. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 12. He said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. He over and over and says, the God who sent me is Yahweh. God sent out Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. You remember the passage, Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the vision of the throne room of God in heaven. He sees the holiness, hears of the holiness of the Lord and the glory of Yahweh filling the temple, signified through the robe filling the temple. Isaiah feels ruined. Woe is me, verse 5, I'm ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And then Isaiah overhears the Godhead in the throne room having a conversation. Then I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And do you see how well prepared Isaiah was? He's like that 7 and 8 year old over in NGM right now when you ask a question in class. Send me. That's what he's like. Then I said, here I am, send me. And then he heard what he probably wasn't expecting to hear. He said, go and tell this people, here's the message, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. When he did understand, he said in verse 11, Lord, how long? How long do I take that message? Anyway, the point is, God is a sending God. He sent Isaiah out. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 1, he sent Jeremiah. Verse 5, he tells him in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm just a kid. I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command, you shall speak. Verse 9, the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and he said this simple thing, my words in your mouth. Ezekiel, then go past Jeremiah through Lamentations into Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 5. God sent Ezekiel, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language. You're being sent to the house of Israel. Nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Go to the New Testament. The last Old Testament prophet, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, God sends John. John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. Chapter 3, verse 28 of John. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. And Jesus Christ was sent by his sending Father. Look at John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Look at chapter 5. I'll give you a barrage of it here. 5:24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Look at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What does Jesus think of his Father? Oh, he's the one who sent me. He's the sending Father. Verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. The Father who sent me. Verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. Over and over and over, all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is the one who was sent by his Father. Consider that the Holy Spirit was sent. All right, so there's the sending Father who sent the Son, and now let's look at the Spirit. Go to John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus tells his disciples, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, etc. Chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Finally, consider that Jesus, with his 12 apostles, He sent them. Look at John chapter 17, verse 18, as he prayed. Father, as he's praying, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. John chapter 20, after his death and his resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Listen, what? So what? What difference does that make? How should you think of yourself? How should you see yourself? What's your true identity as a follower? There's lots of different ways to sum up the identity that we have. It could be, we can think of ourselves as children, and that's a very biblical identity. It's good. But what's your identity in regards to this? You're a sent one. Get this. A sending God and a sent Savior and a sent Holy Spirit who sent the 12 out to preach the gospel, who then ultimately through time, about 2,000 years later, sent others out to preach the gospel to you, won't save you. That God won't save you and make you exempt from being also a sent one. It's not in his nature. It's not in his plan. It's not in his being. It's not anywhere outside of the pages of Scripture. It's on the pages of Scripture. Go to Matthew 28. You know this. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth. And his command from that authority is to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And you say, yeah, but that was for the 12. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Did Jesus expect his disciples to live to the end of the age, those 12? Or is Jesus thinking beyond them and making a commission and a promise that outlasted them? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power, he said to the 11. Judas is gone. And the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. Yep, and the 11 and the 12th one that they added did that. And in all Judea and Samaria, yep, they did that too, those guys that followed Jesus that were apostles. And you will be my witnesses even to the remotest part of the earth. They didn't do that. That's you and me. So you see, the Great Commission of being sent goes beyond the ones on the page whose names are on the pages of the Bible here and extend to you and me. So see yourself as a sent one by God. Where? Oh, where you live. Into your household, moms. You're overwhelmed. Dads, you're overwhelmed with what's going on at home with those little ones. It's called parenting. It's called being a sent one into their life with the gospel. See yourself as a sent one into the places that God has already sovereignly positioned you. He sovereignly positioned you in the neighborhood that you live in with the neighbors that you have and the people that you see at the school you go to or work at or teach at. You see the same lives over and over. You notice how you just see this. It's a predictable routine, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I see that guy every time at the water cooler. I see that guy every time in their bathroom. I see that guy every time at the cafeteria. I see that. It's just predictable. I see them over and over and over. See yourself as a sent one in the church. In Next Generation Ministries, in your small group. Listen, don't brush off these amazing places and these amazing gospel patterns and rhythms and routines as insignificant. They're not, that's not a big deal. Listen, he's the one that puts you where you are. God's evangelistic program that he already has for you, whether or not you've accepted it, that program for you is better than anything a group of elders at Grace Bible Church could come up for you and program for you. Listen, the current rhythm and routines and the people of your life that you are interacting with, how could we as a church put you into contact more consistently with people than that? So humbly and faithfully make the most of those relationships as a sent one of Jesus. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, no, that's the dogs. They're sent ones. We sent them to Papua New Guinea. Yeah, we did. And they are sent ones. And they get to be sent ones in a tribe. But you get to be a sent one in your tribe at home. And at your place of work. And at your school. Pray. If God might make you then maybe formally a sent one. Maybe God is going to work on you and make you one that he would formally send far away or to do church planting or something like that as well. In regards to this gospel triad, drawing in, building up, sending out, I want you to think one more time about how each of them gains its meaning and its fullness from the gospel, and how each one of them becomes absolutely nothing without the gospel. The only way to be drawn in, as the Bible is concerned with being drawn in, is if you lift up the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and believe in him. Take that away. What are you coming to? What are you coming for? How can that happen without the gospel? The only way to be built up is through the gospel. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Lord willing, we start Romans next Sunday. We'll be at chapter 16, verse 25, when you're dead and your grandkids are here. So they'll hear this. Listen to this. This is how he closes the letter to the Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you, he's writing to Christians, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. There's a standard by which your becoming established as a believer must measure up to, and it is the standard of the gospel. What is our building up if we take the gospel and set it over there in the corner and we try to do stuff together? That's a worthless building up. And finally, being sent out. What would it mean to be sent out? What would it look like if we didn't have actually the gospel to preach? Do you know what it would be? It would be what has been called a social gospel. We would do very many nice things for people, help them have drinking water, help give them food, maybe build them homes, help them get jobs, help them to do many kinds of things. And listen, we need to be kind to people, and we need to love people. But we need to give that its proper weight, too. And that is nothing. If we do that and do not preach the gospel, we did not help them. We are sent by God for something bigger and more powerful, something that's eternal. It is a gospel purpose, gospel drawing in, gospel building up, gospel being sent out. Now let's return to the whole vision. Let's wrap this up. Do you see it up there? There's the statement for you in the two different triads. A biblical vision of God, a God of glory, a Christ at the cross, and a Spirit who transformed lives. That leads us to a very active life. But it's a gospel purpose. And one way to summarize that gospel purpose is we participate in drawing in with God as he puts the gospel before sinners in our preaching. And it's a building up according to the standard of the gospel. And it is being sent out with that gospel to preach. With your Bible open in your hand or your app opened on your device, let's throw our lives together at this, individually and together as a family, unlike ever before. We have an amazing vision from the Bible, and we have a life-changing purpose in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we give thanks to you for the courage and the faithfulness of those who came to us and brought the gospel, the good news of your son, Jesus. Father, what we pray for now is the salvation of those around us in our homes and in our workplaces, at our schools, our neighborhoods. Father, do what only you can do with your power, but Lord, send us and use us as you draw in those who are lost. And Father, give us courage to do what's hard and messy. Help us to put our lives together in this church family so that as our lives, as we are working to be built up according to your gospel in our lives, as we put them together, you supply a power that holds the body together and causes the growth of the body. Father, would you accomplish all of these things? You've given to us a purpose that is so big, that goes well beyond, far beyond, infinitely beyond any skill or ability that we might naturally have. You call us to that which requires the supernatural in this gospel purpose. Would you please meet us in our need, meet us in our weaknesses, and strengthen us with your word and by your spirit to courageously achieve what you call us to in the gospel purpose of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.